A warm welcome to you. It's great to have you here, and if you're a visitor, it's lovely to have you in our fellowship, and we'd love to meet you a little bit afterwards, and so please join us. If you're at home, welcome. Don't worry, I haven't told anyone that you're still in pajamas. Your secret's still safe there. Now, I am a bit nervous to preach in the morning. It's not because there's any scary faces here. There's not many scary faces here. But the last time I preached in the morning, I preached and no one came back to church for 6 months. So the pressure's on here with this. So a bit of fear of this. But it's great to be in the morning and just to get back into the fellowship together and to be with you. It's also great not to be behind the computers and just to thank the team that is doing that, but rather to be here with you. This morning, I've titled my sermon called Gripe Upwards, and we're going to be taking it from Philippians chapter 2, from verses 12 through to 18. Now, griping is one word. There's other words for it: complaining, whining. Anyone experience whining from children? Why can't I have that? But I need, and you're like, that's bullying. Whining, complaining, moaning, all sorts that go on. Now, in the scripture, we have so many incidences of the Israelites or the people or the Pharisees or various people actually getting to a place of complaining, of moaning or grumbling that it comes. Now, we as South Africans are really good at complaining. After all, we have a lot to complain about. If any other countries are short of complaining, you know, we've got it if they need it. You know? Complaining about wearing masks. Just the other day, I filled in a form and it said, "Are you struggling to breathe?" I ticked yes. And when the lady asked me the questions about it, she says, "Why are you struggling to breathe?" I said, "Read your next question. Are you wearing a mask?" Yeah, this is happening. We've got lots to complain about. Definitely not complain about our sports. You know, we're doing so well at the moment in our sports. But we have a lot. In fact, you even hear that saying that says, "I can't complain because no one's listening." I think that's not true in South Africa. We can't complain because everyone else is complaining. And kind of have to just wait our turn. But we tend to complain a lot. Well, maybe not you, but I do. We sometimes complain. It might be complaints about our parents. It may be complaints about teachers. Anyone ever complained about teachers? I'm married to the best teacher ever, so there's no complaints for teachers. I never did a thing like that. We complain about our spouses. We complain about our bosses. We complain about the weather, even. And sometimes when we don't have anything to complain about, we have the complaint about not having anything to complain about. But we see at a place here in the text, Paul is giving us instruction not to complain. And really, Paul, how can you say that? You know, this is not real. In fact, I wanted to share about this. There was a man that really wanted to join the monastery. And he looked so forward to it. He tried everything and eventually went to this monastery, found out which was the best one, went to the head monk and said, "Please, it's been my life's goal to become a monk." You know, might have had a bad relationship, breakup, something happened, I don't know. But I want to be a monk. And the guy says, "This is a lot of hard work." He says, "I'm there for it. You know, I'm doing this." He said, "In this monastery, you're only allowed to ever speak two words once a year. Are you in for this?" And he's like, "Hey, I'm there for it." And so he did. He committed, and it was a lot harder than what he thought. And so he got involved, and eventually, after 12 months, the high monk called him in and said, "You've got opportunity to say your two words." And he replied, "Food, bad." And he went on another 12 months, hardship and working on this. And he got called back in and he said, "Okay, now it's your time to speak your next two words. What would you like to say?" He said, "Bed hard." 12 months went by again. And the high monk calls him in and says, "Now's your time again. What would you like to say? Your two words." He says, "I quit." And the high monk said, "Well, I expected this because all you've done since you got here is complain." Let's read our text, Philippians chapter 2, from verse 12 through to 18. I'm reading from the ESV version. "Therefore, my beloved, Just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shall shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul, really? You know, I love to understand Scripture, and sometimes I love not to understand it. How can you say, don't complain? It's a very nature of sometimes who we are. Don't you find it's a natural mode that we tend to fall into? So really, how can you say not complaining? Is that really realistic in this? Man, it's natural. We're South Africans. We're supposed to do it. It's part of our DNA. Now, Paul, how can you say don't complain and no disputing? The other translations are sometimes the grumbling, the complaining, the griping, the moaning, all of this that comes through in this. How can you say this? Well, if anyone could have an opportunity to complain here, it was Paul. Paul was worried about what was going on in the church in Philippi. There had been divisions that had taken place. There was trials and suffering and persecution starting to take place. And easily he could have been so worried about this church. There were two ladies, an argument between two ladies that could cause a split in the church. And even more so, there were false teachers coming in and slipping, trying to lead people astray. Paul had a lot of concern, a lot to complain about in the church of Philippi. Never mind about the church of Philippi, where was Paul in this context of this letter? Well, he was basically on death row. He was in Rome, under house arrest, probably shackled to a guard right next to him, and having to kind of wait to know if tomorrow was the day that became his last. Paul could have been struggling with that. If anyone could complain, it was him. But we see he doesn't. In fact, he instructs us as fellow believers to do things without grumbling. Some of the translation says, do all things, if you see in the ESV, do all things. So not do some things, but do it all. Every single thing we do, we to do without grumbling or disputing. Is that real? We see the Israelites in the desert. They had a circumstance that they could complain about. And Numbers 11 from verse 4 to 10, it says this, and now the rabble was among them. They had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, we had meat to eat. Anyone experienced that in lockdown? If only we had more meat to eat. We ran out of this. You know, one vegetarian meal is enough. You know, and that's that we had chicken in it, because chicken is a vegetable. Yeah. We've got to have meat. You know, where's this? If only we had meat. Remember all the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Really? You were slaves? It cost a lot more than you think. Oh, remember the fish we ate that cost us nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Okay, this was, by the way, Egypt, not Greece. But anyway, with the garlic there. But now all our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Goes on verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout the clans, and everyone was at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Now we easily from this side of the Exodus can realize, man, God was at work and God was doing incredible things. How can you moan? But how could they not moan? They've been 3 days without water. The water that they've had is bitter. They were hungry. At this point, they've had manna. So if you didn't like the taste, the smell, the texture of the manna, sorry for you, but you're going to eat it for the next 40 years. Can I understand? Would we not be the same in complaining? Wouldn't we not be moaning at that too? So why should we not complain? Why is complaining so bad? Well, firstly, we see through Paul's instruction here is that it dampens our light to the world. It dampens our light to the world. He says here, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, on whom you shall shine as lights to the world. See, we are called to be the world's very window to the image of God. We're called to be different to what the world is. What is the world doing? Well, they're complaining a lot. Go on to Hello Peter, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. Go look at all those things. And as Christians, we are called to be different. We are called to be the shining lights, to really display the image of God in our lives. Well, what is kind of witness do we have when we are in our workplaces moaning about our bosses, moaning about the situation, moaning about our salaries, and then turning around to the person and saying, man, God is so great. Does the world not look on that and say, wow, is that Christian life? Is that what it's like? Just we see the complaining? Well, I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want to know the God that they claim to know. Because what am I really missing? Nothing seems different. See, we need to learn that when we complain, it is not just a sin that is displeasing to God, but it is more at stake. When I complain, I stain the image of God for others. We are called to be a light to the world, to be different, without blemish, to shine. How are we doing that in our complaining? Secondly, it says to others that God is not in control. Now, there was a time where no complaining happened, and that was in the Garden of Eden. And we start to see Adam and Eve that is there. God has placed them in it, and it's a beautiful picture. And they're going around and naming animals and having discussions around whether a zebra was white with black stripes or black with white stripes. You know, nighttime talk. You know, they had incredible conversations. Imagine what they had. And this is a beautiful picture, and Satan comes into the scene, and the only thing that they had to do was not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't even complain about that. But we see they do this. They disobey God's instruction. They follow the falsehood that Satan promises. And they get to this place. And the next thing we see is Adam isn't taking ownership. What's he doing? He starts to complain. But God, it's the woman you gave me. God, look what you did. It's your fault. I shared on Sunday night about suffering and why God allows it. And I spoke sometimes that it's because we're in a broken world. It's the consequences of the broken world. We need to understand that as Christians, we live in a very broken world. We look to politicians, we look to our finances, we look to our businesses, we look to our dreams and our visions to be the hope. I want to tell you this, that it's never, ever going to be the hope. There will not be a politician that can really deliver this perfect thing that we're looking for. The thing not to complain about. Why? Because simply we live in a broken world. So when we don't realize this, and we start to grumble, it becomes a trust issue in us. We're starting to place our hope rather than our trust in so many other circumstances than God Himself. God, only you are able to. We see Paul here has used the word disputing. And from this Greek translation, it basically means to doubt or dispute the truth. Did God really want this? Isn't it when we griped against our parents, when we moaned and complained at our parents, when we kind of questioning and saying, do you really know what's best for me? Why can't I have that other sweet? Daddy eats them all the time. Huh? And now I can't have them for breakfast, but he's just got a whole bunch in his mouth at the moment. I hope they hadn't seen me. Now, why can't I do this? Isn't it a trust issue? Aren't we in our complaining saying, God, we don't think you're in control? Maybe we say that with our words, but our actions sometimes bring that away. The problem with complaining is it also causes us to lose focus. It causes us to lose focus. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Psalms 106 verse 25 says, they murmured in their tents and they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Don't we sometimes in our complaining lose sight of what God really is doing? The people in the tents were murmuring to the point that they didn't obey the voice of God. They didn't almost hear his voice. We want God to answer in our circumstances. We want God to change situations that are going through. But we're so busy complaining that we're actually not listening to him. See, God is involved and working his will in our lives. He hasn't left us. But he's involved there. The people had forgotten the promised land that God had was taking them somewhere. That the time in the desert was just temporary. And our time on earth is but just temporary. We forget that. We lose focus that God is doing something. He's involved. We lose focus on what God has already done in our complaining. Man, if any group saw incredible miracles take place, it was the Israelites through Exodus in the desert. The very food that they were eating was an incredible miracle. Never been tasted by anyone before. God had provided it. But they lost sight of that. Complaining causes us to lose focus. It also grows into greater problems. See, it grows into greater problems. It's complaining spreads. That negativity, have you not started bringing up conversations with someone and then you start speaking about this, oh man, you know, and the comments then build and people add on to that. They add on to the complaining and it just seems like our conversations just become dwelling around that. Oh, this should have happened. And see, it starts to spread further. We see this with the Exodus. We see the Israelites, it started in the tents and moved from the tents to the peoples, then to the tent of Moses. It had spread onwards. We see churches moaning and being disgruntled about certain things, complaining about the worship or this aspect or that aspect. If we complain about that, and watch how that easily spreads like wildfire. See, complaining is really the outward expression of discontent within. We have a problem within. And it starts within and it's become so symptomatic and so contagious with everyone else. Fifthly, it also has an impact on other believers. In Deuteronomy 1, we kind of see this kind of idea that the moaning and the murmuring and complaining goes on and it eventually leads to division. And from division, it leads to dissent among the children of Israel. This idea that it's really impacting others to the point that they take the spies' words versus the two that believe in a God. The other spies' words. They stop trusting in God and looking into what they can achieve. How do we rub off on others? How do we bring down other believers? So how do we stop this? Because it is part of our DNA. What do we do as Christians if we really want to be children of the light? How do we work on this? Well, Paul kind of gives us a kind of guideline to this, and I want to look at this firstly is cling to God's word. He says, hold fast to the word of life. Why have your quiet times? Well, you don't have to have it. God doesn't bring you into an acceptance through the amount of quiet times you have. We do it because we've been accepted by God. We do it because it gives us perspective. See, when we start to read God's word, we find out who He is. We discover more about Him. See, when we start to complain, we kind of complain about our small circle that we're in. Look at the circumstances. Look what's going on at work. Look at what's going on in my family. Look at this. And we don't see the big picture in this. When we read His word, we discover who God is and that God is far greater than anyone. He's indescribable. That's who He is. Don't you love the Psalms? I've titled this Gripe Upwards because David does just that. Lord, have you seen my enemies? Have you seen them surround me? Look at this. What's going on? Second part of the Psalms. But look at who you are. See, if we want to stop complaining, we need to put God in the correct perspective of who He is. Do you realize that the God who spoke things into being so loves you, so knows you, and knows your situations and your circumstances and what's going on? He knows you. How do I know that? Through His word. Cling to His word. As we read His word, we also find out about what He has done. The fact that before creation, Jesus was always the plan. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us was always the plan for us. We've got to cling to His word. Be reminded of what He has done. We need to be reminded of what His will is for us. Paul's instructing the people, reminded that God is at work in His will in our lives. This part of work out your salvation sounds a bit confusing. But what it's really meaning is as you would go to a mine and you would dig out all the gold from a mine, you remove everything that you can get from it, everything that's precious from it, you would dry it empty. You would take that away and you would remove that. This is what he's saying about working our salvation is everything that God wants to do in us. He wants to produce good fruit. He wants to display so many things through us. Isn't that incredible? We don't need to complain because God is at work in us. God is at work in us. And we're able to understand His will because He has a will for you. How incredible is that? The God who spoke things into being, the God who is incredible, knows you and has a will for our lives. Each and every single one of us. And He's at work in there. Cling to His word if we want to find out His will. Find out what He has promised. Through His word, we can look through promises. And we can cling to those promises. Well, we don't need to complain. Why? Because one of the things that God promises to the very end of age that He will be with us. As Christians, you can never, ever be alone. You can go to a mass class and God is still there. You can go into Boxburg and God is still with you. And many wouldn't be, but God is still with you. We can do all these things. Why do we know that? Because of what He has promised. So cling to His word. If we want to stop complaining, let's cling to His word. Let's know who He is. Let's see what He has done. Let's know what His will is for our lives. And let's know what He has promised. That helps us. Secondly, we're told to rejoice in Him. To rejoice in Him. Don't you find it hard to complain when you're actually rejoicing in something? The two don't go together. They're complete opposites. If we want to stop complaining, we've got to learn to start rejoicing. And rejoicing in God. I titled this Gripe Upwards as well, and I remember Saving Private Ryan. And the captain there turns around when they're busy moaning about having to go and save the only son that is left in battle. And they're moaning to the captain, and they say, "Captain, why don't you moan at us?" He says, "There's a chain of command. You gripe upwards. You gripe to me, and I gripe to my superiors." Well, we take this to God, and when we take our gripes towards God, and we look at who He is and the perspective of Him, we can only fall but to rejoicing. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says this, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones." We've got to rejoice. What has God done in our lives? We pause and just to reflect in that. Paul was in the prison in Philippi. And basically being in there because of people's own greed. And he's placed into the center cells, the most, basically it would be the high risk, maximum security ward, right in the middle of the cells. And what's Paul doing? He could be moaning because why am I back in prison again? What's going on here? And kind of, I mean, why about this? But Acts 16 verse 25 says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." You want to freak out the world? Rejoice. If we want to shine out, let's rejoice. For God has given the government that we've got. For God controls things. For God is all powerful, for our finances, for all our things that are catching us and we are feeling so hard pressed. God is still in control. We rejoice. And the prisoners are listening to them. We've got such an opportunity to share the gospel today through our rejoicing instead of our complaining. And it says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake." Now this is not because Paul was singing. All right. Like my kind of singing would cause an earthquake as people mass exodus there. Okay. God is doing something. And it says that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. What an experience. What can happen when His people are called by His name, when we are children, when we are rejoicing in God? Imagine what could actually happen. What foundations at work could be shaken. What foundations at our school could be shaken when we're listening and rejoicing in Him instead of complaining. Well, it says here that the keeper of the prison, awakened from the sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out loud in a loud voice, "Do not yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We are told to have a hope, to get ready for the answer for the hope that we have in. We've got to do that through rejoicing. Complaining can never, ever take root in a grateful heart. Complaining can never, ever take root in a grateful heart. What has God given us? My car is back in for the workshop again. And Eric will know the Volvo. And part of that moaning wants to come in. I'm like, "Oh, really? Again? I've sold the guy my right kidney already. You know, Sarah doesn't want to give her left kidney. But, you know, what's going on?" And it's so easy to moan. But I remember a time just praying. The family had grown. And my little, small, little faithful VW was limping along. And I remember how God had answered the prayer through that car. And yet I can so easily just turn around and say, "Oh, this car." Don't we sometimes do that? But rejoice, for God is at work. You are never alone. We're able to hold on to Him in a broken world, for He is the answer. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, Jesus Christ, for you. Thank you, Lord, that I have a mass exam tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for that boss that really helps to grow my character. Thank you for a government that allows us to trust in you more. Let's look for the positives. For God is at work and He hasn't abandoned you. But let's hold on to Him. Lastly, how do we stop our complaining? Well, we need to give it all to God. I know that here you may have some right things to complain about. Life has been tough. And it is unfair because it is a broken world. And there's a lot of things that we could easily just complain about. I know that and I hear that. I may not even understand some of the things that you're going through, all the pain and the turmoil that you're experiencing right now. I may not know that. And so it's very easy for me to say to a person that has just lost their job, don't complain. But I do know this, that He knows it all. And we need to give our all to Him. God, I'm going to trust you in this circumstance. God, I'm going to trust that you are God. And that you are at work within us, even through this. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved. I just want to stop there. My beloved. It doesn't say, hey, church. But therefore, my beloved, you are loved. You are a child of God, of the Most High. Paul's addressing them with such a love and embrace, a Christly love here. You are loved. And he's reminding them of that. You are loved. Hey, beloved, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is at work in you. And we have to say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. Everything I've tried is not working. Every route that I've gone to, every other hope or avenue I've placed in, God, I need you. I trust that you so love me. I trust that you're at work in my life. And you're working it out for your good pleasure, your will, for your glory. And so God, use this. Use this pain. Use this trial. Remember, Paul's addressing those who are in incredible persecution. He himself. God, use this for your glory. We've got to give God our all. How do we give God our all? Well, we've got to trust that He knows best. But also, we've got to be servants. You know what I find when we serve people, we tend to complain less. One of the best marriage advices I got, I was reading in a book. When you've had an argument with your wife, go sweep the floor or go do a house chore. Because you start easily with a groaning. How can you complain when you're serving someone? Have you tried serving your boss? Have you rather tried serving your teacher and saying, God, you know what's best. I trust in you. And so I'm going to call to serve. I'm going to call to serve and pray for our government, to intercede for them. Instead of complaining about my municipality, I'm actually going to start to clean my neighbor's verge. And I'm going to put sand and maybe a tree in that pothole because I don't know, you know. What if the church started serving again? And we were singing while we were doing it. How different, how would the earthquake be in our country if we were doing that instead of complaining? and to be encouragers. We need to be encouragers. We need to stay positive. A cowboy was busy transporting his prize horse and his precious dog and was involved in an accident and went off the verge. And the horse carriage gave way, horse trailer gave way, and the horse was in an incredibly bad state. The dog was, and himself with a broken hip and broken bones and bruises and various things, and he was lying there. When along came a mounted police unit. And the sheriff that came along saw the horse, and being an animal lover himself, saw the pain that the horse was going in, took his revolver out and shot the horse to take it out of his suffering. Then he stumbles upon the dog, and he sees the dog, and he tries to help the dog, and he can't get through that. And so what he does, he takes out his revolver, and he puts the dog out of his misery. Then eventually he finds the cowboy. And the cowboy there with broken bones and not being able to pick up. And he looks at the cowboy and he says to him, "Are you okay?" The cowboy looks at him and sees the revolver still pulled out. And he says, "I've never felt better." We need to stay positive. Not because we believe in something fake or the lotto's going to happen. This is my next ticket. No, because of our certainty in who God is. We need to stay positive in that. Because when we become more than just positive, when we become encouragers, we influence the world around us. Ephesians 4 verse 29, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only what is such good for building up as it fits the occasion. And give grace to those who hear." Let's spur one another on. Let's become those encouragers in this difficult, broken world. So we're called not to complain, but instead to cling to God's word, to cling to who he is, to rejoice, and to give him our all. Are you doing that this morning? Are you remembering the things that God has done? Are you being reminded through his words who he is? And are you a place where you're willing to say, "God, I want to give you my all. Take it." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, when we read this, it is so difficult to stop complaining. And Lord, I know I simply can't. These words just fly out. The influence is so great. But Lord, we know that it is you that has worked within us. And so Lord, as we surrender ourselves, saying, "God, this is the aspect of my life I just can't get through. Help me. Help me, Lord, just take this from me. Help me to be that encourager. Help me to be that servant. Help me just to rejoice in who you are. Help me to be reminded of who you are." And so, Lord, we thank you that it is you that is in work within us. And so, Lord, we surrender all of us so that you can work through us for your glory. So, Lord, you've got a task in such a time now that we can change our workplaces, our schools, our areas of influence by simply just rejoicing in you. Help us to do that, we pray. Amen.